77 at Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was more than blind to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my rapture joy can only sing for Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that grew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty God that God did spend at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. The title of my message is, I Am That I Am. After the Lord has commissioned Moses to go and deliver the children out of Egypt, Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent thee unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Let us pray. Our Father, we bless you and thank you for your word. It is a wonder to us. It speaks to our minds and our hearts and causes us to rejoice and to worship in places like this where we're astonished and bowed down into the dust, knowing that language is such that no human being and with a finite mind can ever really plumb the depths of it. But we are thankful that you've given us a heart and a desire for it. And where we are astounded and in awe, we worship. Where you give us understanding, we rejoice. Help us, Lord, to worship you tonight as we consider the greatness of the things that are set before us. Pray for those who are sick, those who have lost loved ones. Pray for the Cole family, the loss of Mark. Pray also for Dee Parks as he's going to the hospital there in New York to look at this cancer. We know, Lord, that you can heal him if you're so pleased. We have seen you heal your children. We know that it's not too hard for you. You made us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. This thing that has come upon our brother is not by accident. We know it's from your hand. And we know that it's for his good and for your glory, for our good. We know also that our desire of our heart is our brother be around a little longer. We love him. While we pray for the others who requested prayer, we ask, Lord, your help for them. Minister to them as only you can. Fix hearts and minds upon Jesus Christ and not the things of this world. Help us tonight as we gather here together. Bless this group with a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Bless us with the knowledge of who you are and what we are. And draw us to Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now this passage that I just read to you is a continuation of the dialogue between God and Moses after the Lord had commissioned Moses to bring forth the children of God out of Egypt. Now at the thought of such a thing, Moses sees his own weakness and his own frailty and his lack of position to be a sure hindrance to him shouldering the task that God has given him. He was a shepherd. He had no reputation in Egypt, knew not the Pharaoh, and had vacated Egypt on less than favorable terms. His response is found in verse 11. He said, "Who am I? Who am I to do this? Why are you asking me to do this?" It's response of every one of the servants of God who have all received the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul considered himself less than the least of saints, considered himself to be the chief of sinners, and was floored by the fact that he was appointed to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Considering the monumental scope of that appointment and the guaranteed result of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he wrote, "Who is sufficient for these things? What man can handle this?" In fact, Paul's language almost mirrors the language of Moses when he talked about preachers. He said this in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. He says, "Who then is Paul? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted and Apollos is watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God is something. God is the one who gives the increase." He is saying what Moses said. "Who am I, Lord, to bring this people out of the children of Egypt, or the children of God out of the land of Egypt?" Moses is as much as saying, "I can't do this." And he is correct, because he is aware of his blatant inability. But it is not the man. It never has been. It is the message and the authority that backs up that message. Before the Lord sent his disciples into the world to preach the gospel, he undergirded the command of his words by beginning the saying, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature." Man is powerless. Preachers are powerless. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Man knows his efforts are fraught with failure, but the Lord's word will never return unto him void. So Moses was most reasonable to question and doubt his own capacity to do what had been sent to do, but the result has never been up to him. He's just the messenger. He's just the messenger. Power belongs to the Lord, which is what the Lord said. The Lord said in verse 12, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Now that language is full of certainty. It's full of certainty. The Lord tells Moses why his endeavors will meet with roaring success, because I will be with him. And this was important to Moses. If you look over chapter 34 of this book, Exodus, our Lord said something to Moses, and Moses said something to him in chapter 34, or rather chapter 33 and verses 14 and 15. And Moses, and God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And Moses said to him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us up not thence. If you won't go with me, don't take me. If you ain't going with me, don't send me." But the Lord has promised Moses that he will be with him in our very text here. And the language which follows leaves no room for even a shadow of a doubt as to the outcome of this situation. Listen to what our Lord says, and listen to the words that he uses. "Certainly I will be with thee." That's the promise. "And this shall be a token to you." So he's going to give him a token. A token. He said it shall be. So this token is coming. It's not here now, but it's out there. But it's coming. That's sure language. "I shall give you a token that I have sent thee." When? There you go. "When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt." When? They're coming out of Egypt. That's what that means. He didn't say if you bring them out. There's a possibility you might not bring them out. He says, when you bring them out, I'm going to be with you. This is going to be the token when you bring them out. The token that is given is a promise based on a sure thing. When you bring them out, when Moses brings out the people, God says, "You will serve me on this mountain." Now, what mountain was he on? He was on Horeb, which is Sinai. Which is Sinai. He says, "You're going to serve me on that mountain." What does that mean? When you bring these people out, this is the token I'm going to give you. I'm going to take you up on this mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And I'm going to hew you out tables of stone. And I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments to deliver to the people. I'm going to give you that. You're going to serve me on this mountain. It's where it's all going to happen. The Lord speaks of giving the law of Sinai. And if the Lord has promised, you can count on this. It's going to take place. If he's promised it, that's the deal. He said that very same thing in Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 9 through 11. He said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning." What does that mean? Before the end is ever declared, he's already declared, or excuse me, before he ever begins anything, he's already declared how it's going to end. He declared the end when he started. This is how it's going to end up. And it always ends up. He said, "Declare the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things which are not yet done, I've declared them that they're going to be done, saying, my counsel, my purpose shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I'll call a ravenous bird from the east." And he did. He called a ravenous bird to feed Elijah. He called a raven to feed Elijah. Brought him meat. Raven's a meat eater, but that raven kept that meat in his mouth and brought it to Elijah on the mountain to feed him. "I brought a man from the east to execute my counsel that from the far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. This is the language that God uses. You go, Moses. I'm sending you to deliver this people. I will be with you. And this is a token I'll give you when you bring them out. Not if, but when you bring them out, I'll meet you on this mountain. And you'll serve me there. That's the promise of God. This is a sure thing. But it always has been since God gave this prophecy to Abraham back in Genesis 15. He says, your people are going to end up 430 years in slavery, and I'm going to deliver them by my great hand. I'm going to do it. And he did just that, as we'll see in our studies. And the question that Moses asked in verse 13 is very interesting. And Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? He evidently is convinced by God's promise, because he also says, when I go to them, in reference to his commission. Since the people have cried unto the Lord in their distress, they have surely been calling upon the Lord by some name, because they've cried unto the Lord in his distress, their distress. So Moses asked the Lord, when I go to the people, and they say that, when I say that the God of your father has sent me and asked, and they ask for your name, what shall I say? Now, this next statement is very interesting, because this is not his name. This is not his name. He didn't say, this is my name. He says that later in verse 15. He said, this is a wonder. It's an amazing thing. Who shall I say, who shall I tell them sent me? And God simply says, I am that I am. What a thing. I am that I am. I've thought about this phrase since the first time I heard it. I don't know how long ago I've thought about this phrase. And I'm still thinking about it right now. And I'm telling you, I can almost think I get it, and it goes right past me. I am that I am. This is astounding. It's simple, profound, plain, and incomprehensible. He's not giving his name here. He is revealing and describing himself. And immediately we know who is speaking to Moses. For many years later, centuries later, our Lord was talking to some Pharisees. And he talked about Abraham seeing his day and was glad. They said, wait a minute. You're not even 50 years old. Well, he wasn't even 33 yet. So I guess that being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief had put some wrinkles on his face, and he looked like he was older than he was. They said, you're not even 50 years old yet. And he looked at him and he said, before Abraham was, I am. That's who's talking here. I am that I am. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am, in John 8 and verse 58. I find that the Lord does not refer to himself this way again in Scripture until Jesus Christ refers to himself this way. You'll not find God anywhere except right here referring to himself in the Old Testament, all the way through the Old Testament. Not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in Luke, but in John, where the first mention of grace is. Our Lord says, before Abraham was, I am. Only twice. And the one who's speaking is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I am belongs to Christ. What does this title mean? I am that I am. Isn't it kind of confusing to you? I mean, if you think about it, I am that I am. It's kind of hard to put it together. Kind of hard to put it together. The Greek scholars called him the eternal isness. The being. The being. Another one called him simply being. Being. He is. I am. Being. They found an ancient inscription somewhere over yonder that said, I am all that exists and all that shall be. I am that I am. This is a linguistic expression of the one who is the essential existence of all that is, of one who is greater than the mind can begin to perceive while fully embraced by faith. We are, because He is. We are because He is. Everything exists because He is. Everything exists because He is being. If I am was not, there would be nothing. There would be nothing. There would be no stars in heaven. There would be no sun in this, our solar system. Our solar system wouldn't exist. We wouldn't exist. When He says, I am that I am, He means that everything that is being is because of Him. Because He is being. To believe this is the very basis of faith, though words fail to express it. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, look over there. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, what is faith? Well, faith is defined in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance or ground or confidence of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So, faith is a mystery. Faith is substance that you don't have. It's things hoped for. It's evidence of things you can't see. Substance and evidence. So this is faith. It's a wonder. It's a wonder. What is faith then? What does faith reside in? How does faith find its substance? How does faith find it in this Word? We don't go by what we see. We go by what God has said. This is what faith does. Now, he says, without that faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that third person singular of I am. Must believe that he is and is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this is faith, believing that he is. That doesn't believe means that he exists. That means that he is the great I am. T.T. Shields, a great theologian up in Canada, wrote, "Canst thou searching find out God?" Quoted that scripture, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" He said, "We'd sooner empty the Atlantic Ocean with a teaspoon than by searching find out God." I am that I am. I am here, breathing. Now, because he is. Because he is. I know I haven't explained that. I haven't explained it to me. We revel in this description that God calls himself, one second grasping it, thinking we have it, the next bowing to the fact that we can never grasp it. Here we take up our headquarters in the dust and put and can but worship and worship and worship again. Moses, you tell him I am has sent you. But this is not his name. This is him. This is him. And in verse 14 or verse 15 it says, "And God said moreover unto Moses," now he's going to give him his name, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations." In verse 14, he tells Moses his name, the name by which he will be forever known. First, he said he's the Lord God. You notice L-O-R-D is in capital letters all the way across. God is capitalized with the first letter, Lord God. That's Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah means the self-existing one. Elohim means the all-powerful ruler. The self-existing. He said, I am the self-existing one. Jehovah one who is ruler over all is Elohim. The name applied to God as He condescends to interact with His creation. We don't find God using the name Jehovah until He speaks with Adam after the fall. We don't find Him interacting with His creature except by the name of L-O-R-D capitalized all the way across. He condescends. So when He's talking about Jehovah, we're talking about Jehovah Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God of Abraham. He's the Creator and the Savior, the just God and a Savior. He's the God of Abraham, the man in whom all nations will be blessed. He's the Father of the faithful, Abraham is. He's the Father of all who believe on Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. He's the God of Isaac. Why does He call Himself the God of Isaac? Because in Isaac shall thy seed be called, Scripture says. Because you see, Abraham had two sons. One was named Ishmael, who was born of the flesh. Another was named Isaac, who was born of the Spirit. Isaac. Isaac is the one in whose name the seed shall be called. And he's also the one who pictures what spiritual birth is. It comes from God and not man. And I am the God of Jacob, and forever ruined, wretched sinner. This is the sweetest title. And it's the title that He uses more of Himself than in all the other titles He gives Himself in Scriptures. He said, I'm the God of Jacob. Why? Because He's the God who saves sinners. He's the God who saves sinners. Jacob's name means supplanter, sneak, wicked man. Wicked man. He's a sinner. Thank God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, is the God of Jacob. The God of sinners. The Savior of sinners. And He said, this is My name forever. And in His memorial to all generations, this is the name that will ever be upon the lips of His beloved throughout time and eternity. The name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Philippians chapter 2 said that He was obedient even to the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted Him, given Him a name above every name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. In Acts chapter 2, in Peter's Pentecostal message, he said, there is no other name under heaven among men given whereby we must be saved. And in Revelation 5, which we believe has some hint of what's going to be like in glory, when we all bow before the throne of God and Jesus Christ takes the book that is sealed with seven seals back in front and opens it and reveals all that's in it, our song will be, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that has redeemed us by His blood out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, and made us kings and priests unto our God, salvation unto the Lord, power unto the Lord, glory unto the Lord. I am that I am has sent me. Father, bless us to understanding. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.